This morning we're looking at Matthew 21, 28 to 32. But because it's connected to our Lord's words and the activities of the preceding verses, I think we should back up to verse 23 and read this morning's passage's context. So beginning at verse 23, we're reading down to verse 32. And this is the word of God. Now when he came into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" But Jesus answered and said to them, "I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men?" And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "We say from heaven, he will say to us, why then did you not believe him? But if we say from men, we fear the multitude, for all count John as a prophet." So they answered Jesus and said, "We do not know." And he said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. What do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' He answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterward he regretted it and went. And then he came to the second and said, 'Likewise.' And he answered and said, 'I go, sir.' But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father?" They said to him, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, that tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But tax collectors and harlots believed him. And when you saw it, you did not afterward relent and believe him." Father, what an incredibly amazing thing it is to see the Lord Jesus Christ, your dear Son, our wonderful Savior, interacting with such stubbornness. Seeing how you do it. Having your very thoughts recorded here for us to look into. Being moved and changed by Father, this is an amazing thing. We ask your Father that our ears would be open this morning, our hearts too, that we would receive this, your word. Lord, that we would not plug our ears, that we would not harden our hearts against your truth. We pray, Father, that your Spirit would enable us to receive it and to receive his blessing. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was a young boy, I took another man's last name for a season in my life. His name was Evel Knievel. That name may ring a bell with some of you. Evel Knievel was undoubtedly one of the, possibly even the greatest motorbike jumping king in the entire history of mankind. Evel Knievel jumped over just about everything and broke just about every bone doing so. But there was one jump that stands out above all of them. You probably remember what it was. He got into his mind the idea that he was going to jump the Grand Canyon. And I can vividly recall watching him charging towards the end of that cliff and then soaring off the ramp and then almost immediately plummeting, so to speak, to the bottom of the canyon. I was so incredibly disappointed. I really thought that Evel Knievel was going to clear the entire Grand Canyon. But my disappointment turned to a sense of betrayal as I saw a parachute come shooting out of the back of the motorbike. It dawned on me at that moment when the parachute shot out, and really the ludicrousness of the shortfall. that Evel Knievel never intended to make the jump. The whole thing was just one attention-grabbing show. I've recovered from my disappointment, but I have recovered from my own jump. Because, you know, it seems to me that all too often in the Christian life, that our lives, like Evel Knievel's jump, can really be just one big attention-grabbing show. Our walk with God, our devotion to God, lived out before the eyes of men and women, can be one big attention-grabbing show. Like the scribes or the chief priests and the elders in our story. I mean, these are men who pride themselves on their piety. These were very religious-looking men. They were. They walked religiously. They talked religiously. But at the end of the day, it was one big attention-grabbing show. They were fakes and frauds. They were charlatans. They were empty and hollow. And here in our story, in almost a delicious way, Christ is going to expose their utter hypocrisy. He's going to show them for the frauds that they are. He's going to show them, and I think to us this morning, that doing the will of God is not about what you say. It's about what you do. Doing the will of God is not a matter of mere profession. It's a matter of performance, of actually doing the will of God. And the will of God, by this parable, really simply means this: living a life of repentance and faith. That being the rhythm of our lives, faith and repentance. Entrusting ourselves to Jesus Christ, receiving His salvation, and living that life, living in that blessing. That's what it means to do the will of God. Jesus begins to expose their hypocrisy by framing a parable with a question. And the parable is about a dad with a couple of lads. And he goes to his lad, each one of them, with this question, or this charge or command: son, go work today in my vineyard. That's not an unreasonable question or charge. It's not. I mean, in that day, a son would usually do what his dad had done. He'd carry on in that profession. And this was good work. It was noble work. It was blessed work. But look how the first son responds. He responds with an emphatic, "Forget it. I will not. Dad, not now, not ever. Don't ever expect me to go and work in your vineyard." You see, this son had other ideas. He had aspirations. He had dreams. He had places to go, people to see, and none of them included slugging it out in that vineyard. But as he walks away, his conscience begins to eat at him. And he can't get the picture of his dad's grieving and disappointed face out of his mind. And we're told that he regretted his decision. And he turns around and he walks back and he enters the vineyard and starts working. It would have been better if he had said, "Dad, I'm there," and went. But hey, at least he went. The second son, on the other hand, is completely different. When the father says to his second son, "Son, go work in the vineyard," his response is what? "Sir, I go." He's very polite and very cordial. He also said in the present tense, as a, you know, contrasted with the first brother, who said, "I'll never go." He says, "I go. I'm going right now. Dad, I'm already out the door." He's got his pruning shears in his hands. He's walking out the door. "Dad, I'm as good as there." But what happens? No sooner does he get out the door, and he ditches the pruning shears, and he takes off. I mean, he's got things he wants to do. He wants to go places. He's got dreams and aspirations too. And there's no way he is going to be slugging it out in dad's vineyards. Forget it. And it becomes pretty clear with the second brother or son that he never had any intention of doing what he said he was going to do. He only pretended to be willing to obey his father. But his profession, his promise, was empty. It was fake. It was hollow. Didn't need to do it at all. And now Jesus asks a pretty straightforward question. A question so obvious that I think that even the daftest person on the face of the earth could answer with the greatest of these. The question is what? He says, which of these two did the will of his father? And these men are excited that, you know, that they want to show Jesus how intelligent they are. And so, without thinking, they just simply say, well, the first. The one who said that he wouldn't go, but then wound up going. He did the will of his father. How many of you enjoy watching a good courtroom drama? I love watching courtroom dramas. Especially when the prosecuting attorney has that cocky defendant who just won't admit his guilt. And I just love the way that he sprays the defendant with a series of seemingly immaterial questions. Each one very skillfully but covertly designed to draw out a confession from the lips of the defendant. And once he gets the defendant to admit a critical point, he moves in for the kill. He drops the hammer and leaves that defendant, once this cocky, self-possessed individual, in a blubbering, mewing mess. Just love to see that. You know, that's exactly where Jesus has these chief priests and elders right now. He set them up, and now he's moving in for the kill. He's going to drop the hammer, and here it comes. Check this out. Assuredly, I say to you, verse 31, that tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. For John came in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But tax collectors and harlots believed him, and when you saw it, you did not afterward relent and believe him. John the Baptist came preaching a message of repentance, of righteousness, saying, repent, the wrath of God is coming, avoid it. Trust in Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, takes away the sin of the world. He's saying, do this and you will live. This was the message that God sent through John. Come into my vineyard and work. Not work for your righteousness, but live. Receive my salvation, in other words. And here was the message that John came preaching. And many people heard that, including tax collectors and harlots. And at first, they didn't respond positively to it. But afterwards, their consciences were convicted by the word of God, and they received the salvation. For the chief priests and the elders, no way. They heard the message, they wanted nothing to do with it. They even saw the transformation that it brought into these people's lives. I mean, they saw hookers, women who had kissed many men, now clinging to the feet of Jesus Christ, bawling their eyes out, kissing his feet. Tax collectors who had defrauded many, sitting and hosting dinner parties for Jesus Christ, the author of Matthew, the author of this book, Matthew himself, being a point in case. I mean, they saw radical transformation. And it left them unmoved and completely unrepentant. His words cut so deeply, don't they? They cut so deeply. Because you have to think about it. We tend to live our lives more, I think, like the second son than the first. Don't we? We say we're going to do it. We say that we're going to live our lives according to that rhythm of repentance and faith, receiving God's salvation, living the life of abundance that Christ promises. And yet, how often it just seems to not materialize. How often what we say and how we live fail to match up. How enormous that chasm seems to be. Isn't that true? And we know that there's this hypocrisy within our hearts. You know, it's so easy, isn't it, to just seem religious. I mean, it's just so easy to give the impression that everything's okay with us. That everything's okay with my relationship with God. And yet, in our hearts, we know that we're living a lie. Truth of the matter is, friends, oftentimes it's not okay. And oftentimes we do terrible, horrible things. Oftentimes we just don't live according to the life that we see right here. Come work in my vineyard. We don't live there. It's easy to live that way, isn't it? Week after week, month after month, even year after year, just giving the impression that something is there that's not. Heart's cold, even dead. I don't think in many ways we're so different than the second son. It's easy to live that way. And yet it's also very difficult, isn't it? Because it's tiring. Don't you find it tiresome to always feel like you've got to put on a facade? You know, keep up some religious front. Sound a certain way, talk a certain way. You know, it gets tiresome after a while, doesn't it? And, you know, I think deep down what we all desire, what we all long for is just to be honest. That there is this amazing degree of hypocrisy within us. This huge gap between what we say and how we live. I think we just long to be honest about that. And say, God, you know my heart. Others might not know my heart, but you know my heart. We long for that. Like the adulterous husband who is just so tired of his dirty little secret. We long to live here in this vineyard. Repentance and faith. Receiving His salvation. Experiencing the life of abundance that Christ promises us. You know, I wondered why Jesus developed these two characters the way that He did. Why not have one that just said, I will and did it? Why does He have one that says, I won't do it, and then does it? The other one that says, I'll do it, and doesn't. And it dawned on me that really, there's a bit of both of these guys in all of us, isn't there? I mean, there are problems with both of them. You know, and I think maybe that's why Jesus developed these characters the way that He did. But maybe also, friends, He developed them because it shows us or helps to remind us that there really ever has been one Son who said, I will. And who did it? Only one. The one who is written in Psalm 40, verse 8, I delight to do your will, O God. And it was that delight, friends, that brought Him into this world. It was that delight that took Him to the cross. It was that delight in which He died and took upon Himself every accursed sin, yours and mine. It was that delight that moved Him to bleed and to suffer unimaginable torment for you, for me, for all of us who are believing, trusting in Jesus this morning. And that's what He did. And He did it with unfaltering commitment. Never has there been truer zeal. Never has there been a more faithful application of obedience. And He did it for you and for me. You see, there's the confidence this morning that we have of living in the vineyard and not living this attention-grabbing show, but living honestly, living repentantly, living, trusting in Jesus Christ, day by day. Christ brings that to you this morning. Come work in my vineyard, my friends. That is an amazing charge. He's saying, I want you to come. I want you to live this life of amazing blessing. I don't want you, like the chief priests and the elders here, to go on living some facade, putting on some religious show. That's not what I came for. I came to demolish that. I came to put an end to man's religion. And I came to set up a religion that brings life, that brings grace, that brings strength. That's what I'm bringing to you, Jesus says. Come, he says, come work in my vineyard. Be through with the show. Begin to live. Begin to live. I've lived long enough with a second brother in my heart to know this, that the kind of obedience that we're looking at here doesn't come with some magical experience or some circumstance that happens in your life that just catapults you into a state of bliss from which you never return. I've come to see in my life, and I believe that you can identify with this, that living in the vineyard means that day by day, moment by moment, we give ourselves unnumbered times to Him. We repent and we believe. We repent and we believe. And we receive His salvation day by day. Hour by waking hour. And my friends, that is how we live. And it's difficult. But it is amazing. It's difficult because there are those moments when we want to give ourselves to life outside the vineyard. It means this. It means, God, you know my heart. You know what I will do left to myself. I'm asking for the grace to make the right decision, to live in the vineyard, to experience your salvation in my life, and not to live as though this stuff doesn't matter. Not to live as though Jesus Christ means nothing, but that He means everything to me. Lord, I'm clinging to You right now, right here. And I'm asking You to give me grace. To give me strength. To help me to really live and enjoy the vineyard that You're calling me into. That's what it is, friends. Day by day, giving ourselves a number of times to that grace, to that power, to that life. Where are you going to live? Son, daughter, work today in my vineyard. Work today in my vineyard. Work all day. Come back tomorrow. Work some more. Receive my salvation. And live. Put the show away. It's no good. It's not life. I delight my breath. Work in my vineyard. Dear Father in heaven, help us be honest. Help us at all costs to avoid the second brother. And Lord, at the very least, help us to be like the first. But above all, help us to be like Jesus, who said, I go, sir, and went. Help us to live in Your vineyard. And to count it a great blessing, a great privilege. And the joy of our lives. Amen.